Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Going through the Psalms. It is the part of the Bible that I know better than any other. The Psalms. Started my Christian life just going from Psalm 1, doing one a day, to Psalm 150, then going back to 1, and then going to 150, and then back again. Teaches you how to worship. It is a worship manual. It's a instruction manual on how to pray. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we can come together at this time with 100% certainty that if we seek you, we will find you, Lord. And oh, how that happens in the book of Psalms, Lord. Where there's doctrine here, but there's also your heart here, and we want to be like David. We want to be men, women who are after God's own heart. And there's a big old heart that's drawn around these Psalms. And so, Lord, show us, Lord, in the name of Jesus, your heart tonight as we go through these Psalms in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of Psalm 75, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. You know, in Romans chapter 1, which we were in on Sunday morning, since I was going through the whole chapter and then even more than that, I couldn't, you know, I only had so much time and I went over time anyway with what I did. But there's some things from Romans 1 which are right here in the first verse. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near, that you're near, that you are here. And what did we learn from Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1 on Sunday, among other things, it says, the wrath of God, the intense anger of God, is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hide the truth, suppress it, try to get it out of the way so they don't have to feel guilty. And then it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, meaning just by looking around and his wondrous works, the oceans, the thunder, the people and how they sing and dance and interact, a man and a woman. In the Proverbs, it talks about just looking at a man and a woman in love, and it's like, okay, now there's a God there just by looking at that, but also rivers, the stars, the planets, the universe. It says again in chapter 1 of verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, meaning they know it, because God has shown it to him, to them. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are actually seen by the things that are made. In other words, because of the things that are made, people know that God exists. And it says that So they're without excuse. They can't say, well, on judgment day, I really didn't know about you, God, so I didn't seek you. They can't say that. And then in verse 21, it says, although they knew God, this is speaking of every person who's ever rejected God, although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. And so they rejected him. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Psalm 75 says, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks. After that part of Romans chapter 1, we read about this incredible spiral down into wickedness. It's pretty painful, by the way, reading it on Sunday morning. The second half of Romans, God gave them over to uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For even the women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature, meaning even women had sex with women. And then in the next verse, men had sex with men. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in lust for one another. And then he just describes what happens to someone who rejects him repeatedly over time, and he gives them over to whatever they want to do. It's a scary thing. At some point, it says that God, verse 28, gives people over to a debased mind, meaning he says, okay, you've been rejecting me year after year after year after year. I'm just going to give you over to what you want. And then it describes what happens. A downward spiral. Sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. And anyone remember what the very bottom of the downward spiral of sin is? Shout it out, I'll be so proud of you. Unmerciful. I'm so proud of you. Who was that? I'm so proud of you, Daniel. I gave that some time, didn't I? Isn't that interesting? The very downward last bottom of the barrel is not having mercy towards other people. Isn't that incredible? Because all those other things are listed before, like homosexuality and envy, murder. The very last thing, unmerciful. It's a wicked sin. But where did this all begin? Because men were unthankful. That's what it says in verse 21. Unthankfulness. When you're not thankful, when you're not thinking about the Lord and how much he's done, I'm telling you, that'd be a dangerous thing. It sets you off. And I know you guys know this, right? When you're not thinking and when you're not grateful to God, all of a sudden in the middle of the day, you just... and you realize, I haven't been thankful to the Lord. I'm just not being thankful for what I have. Psalm 75 begins, we give thanks to you, God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare your name. Just like Romans 1 said, your wondrous works make it obvious that you are who you are and you've done wondrous things. I was just so thankful today. It was supposed to rain all day. I'm out walking and just incredible day. There's a breeze. It's nice, kind of cool, but not too cool, and the sun's out. Thank you, Lord. Verse 2, when I choose, this is God speaking, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. Now, what does that mean? Well, the verse 2 is easier than verse 3. Verse 2, at the proper time, I will judge uprightly. And how many times with the earth going absolutely berserk around us. I mean, things are just weird at this time. It can be so discouraging. And this verse actually gives encouragement that God is going to judge. And again, Romans chapter 1 says what? Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's being revealed, meaning, yes, there's a judgment in the last time. You read the book of Revelation, it's almost like takes your breath away. It's just so intense, the judgment. But the Bible says the wrath of God is being revealed, meaning he judges in this life too. This is just, I think I've talked to you all before, I was a history major in college, and there's actually a course which like only people like geeks like me like. It's like different theories of history, and there's this different, people have these different theories of what, how history evolves and stuff like that. There's one that is, it doesn't mention God, but it's really, it really could, because there's a theory that history is moving in a direction, and evil, you will see if you just look throughout history, evil empires are always overthrown, always. And it really is true. God will judge in the proper time. He says, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. And I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me when there's just so much evil stuff going on. And then it says, the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's another version of that. It's the easy version of the Bible. I like that one. The easy translation. You can actually go get the easy translation of the Bible. Just Google it. It's there. It's when the earth shakes and the people in it are afraid, I will keep its foundations strong. The ESV says, when the earth totters, meaning when it's looking around, and it kind of looks like this now, right? It's like tottering, about to fall, and all its inhabitants are tottering, it is I who keep it steady on its pillars. Meaning, yes, we know at the very end of the millennial reign, which is a long time from now, God's going to have, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Until that time, this earth ain't going nowhere. God is in control, and he, and although things are shaking, people are crazy, this nations are crazy, governments are acting crazy, just like verse 3 says, yeah, it looks like things are dissolving, they're not. The earth is going to maintain. Verse 4, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. And so what that is talking about is, again, we were just in Romans chapter 1, and it says again in verse 20, all the invisible attributes of God are clearly understood by what is made, even his eternal power and Godhead, meaning even his character. People know his character. And it says in verse 21, although they know God, they do not glorify him. And then in verse 32, although they know that the things they do are worthy of the judgment of God, they do them anyway. In other words, somehow people know that doing evil, they know they're going to be judged. Like inside, in their instincts, I know I'm not going to get away with this. I mean, they continue anyway. But why is that? Why do they know they're not going to get away with it? Well, it's their internal conscience, but it's also verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 75. It's because God is telling them. He's telling them. I say to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Now, what that means, lifting up the horn means you're lifting up the horn. I suppose one way you could look at it, you're tooting your own horn, meaning you're just being proud. There's also the like a rhinoceros or an elephant. We were talking about elephants on Sunday. Anyone remember how many pounds an elephant can lift? 13,000. Very good, man. Is that ridiculous? 13,000 pounds? What? Nothing compared to what the Lord can do. But an elephant with his tusks, you know, when they're going to attack, they just lift up their horn. And the Lord's telling the wicked, don't do that. Don't be boastful. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Verse 6, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And that's an important two verses just to remember. Whether it's at your work or in your ministry or what you want to do with your life, having a family, getting married, whatever, you have to remember God is the one who exalts. Exaltation doesn't come from neither from the east nor the west. God's the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. I just, you know, one of the areas you need to do that is if you have a call of God on your life and ministry. I remember when I was only like a year or two saved, the Lord told me, you're going to be a pastor. He told me that. And I told Stephanie, and she sobbed uncontrollably and went to a psychiatrist, a Christian psychiatrist, and who I, by the way, I don't really recommend Christian psychiatrists because usually they're not biblical. But this guy, he was okay. But she went for free, just so you know. It was a family friend. But I got way ahead of God. I decided, he told me, you need to go up to Boston. You're in the middle of the Bible Belt. What are you doing here? There's so many pastors all around. So I sent up like 100 resumes up to Boston, and zippo, zero mundo, nothing. And it's because God exalts you in due time when you're ready. And that just goes for, that also goes for work. It goes for just generally in life. Exaltation comes from neither the east or the west. God is the judge. He puts down one, he exalts another. God will exalt you in due time. If he's put a calling in your life to do something, just continue doing whatever you've been doing, and the Lord over time is going to exalt you. Verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. Now he's relating back to the wicked that he was talking about in verse 4 and 5. And the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. So that this is talking about verse 2, in the proper time, I'm going to judge the wicked. Psalm 37, do not fret because of the wicked. It'll only lead to your harm. God says in verse 2 again, in proper time they will be judged. And what are dregs? Anyone know what dregs in a wine vat are? Dregs? It says here, is fully mixed. He pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth. You guys know what dregs are? So dregs are that sentiment, the little particles of grapes and seeds and stuff that's at the bottom of a wine barrel that shouldn't be there, but they are. And the Lord is what, basically what he's saying here is the wicked are going to drink this cup. He calls it a cup here. In the hand of the Lord, there's a cup, speaking of the cup of judgment, and every bit of judgment that they have earned for themselves, they're going to experience. And that's pretty intense. I don't know if you remember, but two Sundays ago, I put up 2 Corinthians 5:19 on a Sunday morning. It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And so we talked about, does God really count every single sin, including your evil thoughts? And the answer is, yes, he does. And there will be a judgment. Now, we learn wonderfully for born-again believers in the Psalms. We're in the Psalms. This is a previous Psalm. It says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Not the case if someone does not accept the fact that Jesus Christ has died for every single one of their sins. They're going to pay the price for every sin they've ever done. Surely the dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Verse 9, but I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So, Psalm 75 was just a reminder, especially in times where, and there have been times where the percentage, and I'm sorry, there's places on planet Earth where the percentage of Christians is so little, they got to be wondering, what in the world is going on? Is there not a God who is in control? Psalm 75 is a reminder. Oh, there is one that's in control, and someday he will judge. Psalm 76. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. I said this probably a month ago or 2 months ago. I personally am grateful that there's only been one president in the history of the United States who didn't call himself a Christian. It's because, now were they all Christians? Have they all been Christians? No. But they know you can't get elected in the United States if you say anything else. Who was that president, by the way? What? No, no. Uh-uh. President Taft. Oh, she knew it. Okay, Dove knew it. Dove knew the answer. He was a Unitarian. So he believed in Jesus, but not that Jesus was God. So that's not, you are not a Christian if you're a Unitarian. But it is a privilege to be in a country where God is known. Like the real God, Jesus Christ. We're so far from perfect in this country. I'm not sitting up here boasting about our country, but I'm glad to be in a country where God is known. It was literally founded with a charter by the pilgrims and other, and the city of Boston, where God and Jesus Christ are all over the city charter. So, and down in Jamestown, Virginia. But in Judah, God is known. Israel was also a country that was established. God was their foundation. In Salem, meaning Jerusalem, also is his tabernacle. And his dwelling place in Zion. Now, his dwelling place in the sense that the Lord's presence was real and alive on top of the Ark of the Covenant, on top of the mercy seat, Ark of the Covenant. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle. Verse 4, speaking to the Lord, "You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. Because at your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both a chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep." And so he's just praising the power and the might of God. "You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered," meaning men who have tried to fight God, they're always going to lose. "And none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands." Verse 7, "You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry?" Man, when the Lord is angry, when the Lord, when you're in opposition to the Lord, you're in deep trouble. "Who may stand in your presence when once you're angry? You caused," verse 8, "you caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With a remainder of wrath, you shall gird yourself." So what does that mean? "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you." So this is the wrath of man, speaking of the wrath of man against God. Just men that are mocking God, men that are laughing about God. I was witness to someone last week, literally started laughing about the death of Jesus Christ. "But for the grace of God, go me." But it's out there. People cursing God and cursing his people. Remember what Jesus said to Paul, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" So this includes people who are angry and furious at the church, at the pro-life movement, at movements that support one man, one woman marriages, people who hate, who froth. Says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you." Now, what on earth does that mean? What on earth does that mean? So I'm going to give a couple examples. One is the example in First Chronicles, where Hezekiah is the king. The Jerusalem is surrounded by 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, best army in the world. And the Assyrian leaders go to the people of Jerusalem, and they are calling out to them and trying to get them to give up and just surrender Jerusalem like all the other nations. They basically control the whole world at the time. And so they tell the people, do you not know? So this is one of the Assyrian leaders trying to convince the people of Jerusalem to give up. It says, do you not know what I, this is speaking on behalf of the king of Assyria, what I have done to all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver them? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand? That your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you, and do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand, how much less your God. So that's someone, that's the wrath of man. He's just insulting God. And so what happened? King Hezekiah goes to the Lord and says, Lord, you've heard these mockings. Goes to the prophet Isaiah, will you please pray for me? Did you hear all this? And in 2 Chronicles 32:21, the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain of the camp, 185,000 people dead. By the way, that was just one angel. In one night, it says the people looked over and all they saw were just dead bodies everywhere. The wrath of man shall praise you. So in that sense, the idea is here were people cursing God, and now their cursings of God, their wrath against God, is resulting in praise. Same thing with Joseph. His brothers didn't like him. He was favored by Jacob. Should Jacob have been favoring him? No, but he did. And so his brothers hated him. Jacob gave him a sweater or a vest of many colors, and his brothers hated him. They hated him. They had wrath, intense anger with him, so much so they wanted to kill him, but wound up selling him into slavery. But what happened? He became the prime minister of Egypt, and he was able to save Israel. The wrath of man, the wrath of his brothers, and what they did because of their wrath, they sold him. It resulted in praise. Best example of the Bible, of course, Jesus Christ. It says that when the high priest asked Jesus, he didn't ask him, he commanded him, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, it is as you say. The high priest tore his clothes. He has uttered blasphemy. And then it says, they spat in his face and struck him with the palms of their hands. They struck him in their wrath. They struck him in their anger. They struck him. But the wrath of a man results in praise to God. Why? Because those same strikes, the same anger that resulted in blows against Jesus resulted in the payment for your sin ultimately great praise to the Lord. So this very curious verse, the surely the wrath of man shall praise you with the remainder of your wrath, Psalm 77 verse 10, you shall gird yourself, meaning the Lord will continue to exercise his wrath throughout human history all the way up into the book of Revelation. Verse 11, make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. So speaking and just glorifying God in this song. Make vows to the Lord your God. Now we are told by Jesus Christ, it's not a law, but we're told, don't do that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be saying, I swear to God this, I swear to God that. Unfortunately, some people have made that a law, so they like go into court. The court says, okay, swear on this Bible. They don't do it. I think that they're wrong doing that because Jesus himself was put under an oath. We just read it. The high priest said, I put you under an oath. And Paul himself more or less puts himself under an oath with the Lord. But as a general rule, we're not supposed to do this anymore. Make vows to the Lord and God and pay them. But just be obedient. The New Testament believer, a better covenant, obey the Lord. And obey. If you tell someone you're going to do something, do it. And let all who are around him bring presents to him. And the best way to do that is just with your life. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. In view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Let that be your present. Psalm 77. Okay, Psalm 77. If you have a problem with depression, just getting crushed with depression, I've given you a list of psalms before where you go to and you discover, whoa, I'm not the only person in the world who's like gets crushed by depression. I say this often, if David lived today and he went to the doctor and told him what was on his mind, his doctor would have whipped out a prescription for antidepressants and given it to him, and he never would have written these psalms. Doesn't mean there's never a case in which it's appropriate, but I believe most of the time it is. It prevents us from doing business with the Lord. But when you're depressed, Psalm 38, Psalm 55, 69, 88, and 143, but also Psalm 77. Now, if you don't think this guy's depressed, man, I don't know how you define depression. I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice. And he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. Meaning, he's so depressed. He's so discouraged. He doesn't stop. It goes well into the night. He says, my soul refused to be comforted. My soul refused to be comforted. Isaiah 54, verse 11 said, O afflicted one, this is God speaking to you if you're in the same place. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. And here in Psalm 77, this guy can't be comforted. He says, I all night long, without ceasing, I stretch out my hand to God. My soul refused to be comforted. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. So this guy's like barely surviving. But what's important here is that there is a mustard seed of faith where he recognizes it's the Lord that even keeps me awake. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. Wow. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate with my heart. My spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercy? So here's a guy who's going after God. Just all night, he's stretching out his hand to the Lord. He's hearing nothing. He's trying, verse 6, to sing worship songs. I call to remembrance my song, and that's not working. I meditate within my heart. He's just thinking, trying to like call up Bible verses that he knows by memory. That's not working. My spirit makes diligent search. That's not working. He has this feeling, verse 7, he's just cast off. God has cast him off forever. There's no more favor. His mercy ceases. His promise fails. God's forgotten to be gracious. In his anger, he has shut up his tender mercies. Listen, this happens to Christians. The most famous quoted preacher in mainline sort of born-again Christianity, Charles Spurgeon. I just read this quote last week. Unbelievable, fruitful ministry. But a couple of his quotes are incredible. The one I read last week was, he literally said this, I have more problems with depression, I think, than anyone in this church. There's like 4,000 people in this church. Another time, he began a sermon saying, I'm so depressed today, I can't imagine I'm going to give anyone any good, but I'm just going to keep on going anyway. Depression can be real, but in many senses it's a gift because it forces you to seek the Lord. And so that's what this guy is doing. He's going after the Lord and he's crying out to God. Psalm 77, my spirit makes diligent search. Verse 10 says, and I said, this is my anguish. Just what is his anguish? That like God's not, he's not there. He's forgotten me. His soul is just overcome with depression and discouragement. But then it says, middle of verse 10, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. So three times in two verses, remember, remember, remember. I will will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. There is something very powerful about talking and confessing with your mouth. You know, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. There's something about just talking that it expresses faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. God rewards that expression of faith. And sometimes, as depressed as we are, we need to just talk. Talk of your deeds. I remember many years ago when I was still out in the workforce and I was a pastor at the same time, the Lord just hammering me. Sorry. Satan. The Lord was allowing Satan to hammer me, and I was just so discouraged. And some guy walks into my office, and I just start witnessing to the guy. And I'm thinking, this is the last thing in the world I can imagine doing. But I just start confessing the truth of God. By the time the guy left, my countenance had been raised. There's something about putting off the old man, and the flesh just wants to. Remember, Galatians chapter 5 says the flesh lusts against the spirit. It's talking much more than about sexual lust. It includes that. It's just unbelief. Is part of what the flesh does. Just and of course Satan gets involved. The flesh and Satan get involved, and it just attacking you with unbelief, attacking you with hopelessness, attacking you with depression or whatever it is. That's the old man. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this: put off, verse 22. Concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Those thoughts are deceitful. They're not even true. They're lies. Put them off. And then it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, what is that? What do you do to put on the new man? One of the things you do is you talk your faith. You just speak it. To someone, go up to someone in the street or a friend or whatever. Of course, you should be calling people in to pray for you in these times, but talk. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. He's putting on the new man. Verse 13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And that is so important. The sanctuary is where the people of God meet. The thing to do when you get depressed or discouraged, that you don't want to do is avoid church. And that happens so much. I'm just going to stay home this morning and live stream. Worst idea, worst possible thing you can do. You go to church. You go to the sanctuary. It says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And I mean, I say this all the time now. The church is the body of Christ. If you're not with the body of Christ, you're not with Christ. This is the Bible, you know. The church is the body of Christ. Your way is in the sanctuary. So also, what does the new man do? What do you do to put off the old man? I'm not going to sit here just feeling sorry for myself in my discouragement at home. No, I'm going to go and be with the people of God, in spite of the fact that I really don't want to see anyone right now, and I'm not in the mood. No, well, put on the new man. And go your way, O God, verse 13, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And then I didn't really spend a lot of time on it, but verse 10 and 11, remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Remember his works. Just remember what he's done in your life. That's how you put on the new man. You put off the old man, the unbelief, and all these things that are going to bring you down. You put on the new man by remembering what he's done, talking about your deeds, going to church. Verse 14, you are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And so what I would argue right there is you go into your Bible. You look into the Bible, and because he's reciting there, it says you have declared your strength among the prophets, meaning in the Word of God. You go to the Word of God, you read it about what the prophet said, or it says you are the God who does wonders all throughout the Old Testament. The wonders that he says, you go into the Word of God. When you're in this place where he's talking about, verse 3, my spirit's overwhelmed. My heart makes diligent search, but I feel cast off. I feel like there's no favor. I feel like his mercy has ceased on me forever. But putting on the old man is talking of the deeds of the Lord, remember his works of old, going to church, and then reading the Word of God. You have with your arm redeemed your people. Where are you going to learn that? Where are you going to be reminded of that? In the Bible. Verse 16, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters. Your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And so this is in his discouragement. Apparently he's gone into the book of Exodus and read about the Exodus. So just a combination of crying out to God in prayer, going to church, being with the people of God, confessing, talking about what God has done in your life, even though there's not one molecule in you that wants to talk of his deeds, and then also being in the Word of God. And that is how this man, this person who wrote this, Asaph, comes out. The Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. He comes out of his depression, his discouragement, by putting on the new man. Okay, well, we have 15 minutes to pray. So, because Psalm 78 is one of those really long psalms, 72 verses. It's nothing compared to Psalm 119. Probably take us 2 or 3 weeks to get through Psalm 119, but we're going to stop there now. Let's pray now. Let us pray. If you can just get into groups of, I don't know, 3 or 4, and can we pray about this? Can we pray? We started off in Psalm 75. Actually, why don't each group just pull out your Bible and read the first half of verse of Psalm 75. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. Just start off just by giving thanks. And then what I'd like you to do after you, each person has an opportunity to give thanks in the time remaining. You're with the body of Christ, so if you have a prayer request, give it to your group and say, will you pray for me about this? That's how to put on the old, take off the old man, which says, I'm just going to stay at my house and do nothing but sorrow, feel sorry for myself and let the flesh and the devil beat me up. No, you go, the wave of God is in a sanctuary. You go to the sanctuary, and one of the things you do there is you ask for prayer. So let's do that, those two things in our remaining time. But please separate into groups and read Psalm 75, first line to begin your time. Father, in the name of Jesus, please bless this time. This time, Lord, as we're praying to you, the way of God is in the sanctuary. Your way is with us right now, Lord. Please bless this time of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.